in the seminary, like another kind of theory we were taught, you know, that theory as well. And another theory that they taught us is like John kind of leaves it almost like the beloved disciple, almost like an open character for his readers to place themselves into the scene.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
As you enter into the scene.
I think if you really observe the liturgical life, the days and evenings that refer to that, you really get the full feel, so that you don't really come up to the conclusion that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Holy Week are just kind of wasted days, that the big thing happens at the end. You live the readings and you live the actions of the liturgy in every day of the week. There's going to be a death in the family this week, and I was referring to the death of Christ. And how do we react to a death in the family? The death in the family is it changes the whole family for that week, actually for the rest of your life.
Here's your host.
Good evening and welcome to Pastor's Perspective. I'm Tony Miller with KCDM and I'll be your host for this week's show. Thanks for joining us for another episode. We have finally gotten to Holy Week and Easter Sunday will punctuate our Lenten journey as Christ rises triumphant from the grave. We talked about the Passion last week and we'll focus on the upcoming events of Holy Week during the second half of our show this week. Tonight, gathered around the table, we have Father James.
Good evening, everyone.
And Father Mike.
Hello.
And Father Marty.
Good evening, everybody.
Welcome to the show. I'm glad you're here one more time.
What are you saying? Is this our last time?
No, no.
Oh, okay.
It's just another show. We're on episode 58, in case
Holy
anybody cares.
Smokes.
In our news and notes tonight, the communal penance is behind us, but I was just going to ask to see if there are any opportunities for anyone who still needs to get to confession before Easter.
Tuesday of Holy Week, following the 5:30 Mass, we'll hear confessions from 6 until 7.
Oh, okay.
And then that will be pretty much it.
So Tuesday of Holy Week is your last, after Mass,
That's
is
right.
your last gasp attempt, huh?
Yep.
All right, very good. And then to go to some national news, we'll talk a little bit about Pope Francis that's in the hospital.
As of this taping, he is. He did his Wednesday audience, was feeling pretty good, and then kind of got into a little bit of breathing difficulties. And what I read today is that he has bronchitis, but he has responded well to the antibiotics. So we're thankful for that.
So prayer does work. Once
Amen.
Again, we find out prayer works.
Yes.
All right. And then did you want to talk about the Chrism Mass?
Yes, we have the Chrism Mass on Monday. And at the Chrism Mass, the priest of the Davenport Diocese gather, and we renew our priestly commitment, and the bishop will bless the oils that we will use for
okay.
the entire year. One of the highlights of the Chrism Mass is, when do we stand for the blessing of the chrism, and when do we hold out our right hand? Because everyone kind of looks at everybody else.
Deacon Frank, he'll come out and say, "Priest, please stand."
There we go.
And then usually a lot of people stand. Priests and not priests will stand.
That was the Chrism Mass last year. I got to go because I was in between jobs, and that was a neat experience to see that whole during the Eucharistic prayer when you've got priests all around you, clear back to the middle of the church, reciting the Eucharistic prayer. That was kind of cool.
Well, this year we're only going to be on one side.
Oh, really?
Because the deacons will be on the other side.
Mm. Yeah.
So you'll be surrounded by clergy. So you can't mess around, Tony. They're watching you.
I went to Catholic school, so I know what it's like to have nuns watching. All right. And then, Father Marty, did you want to go through the Holy Week schedule for Masses and services?
You betcha. So Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, we're going to start our day at 8 o'clock with morning prayer of the church. And that will be upstairs in St. John's Church. Our Holy Thursday Mass is 6 p.m., followed by adoration until 11 p.m. Good Friday, we've got Stations of the Cross at noon at St. John's Church, 4:30 at St. Mary's Dodgeville, and our liturgy will be at 6 o'clock. The question is, will I cook for the priest again this year on Good Friday? Dun, dun, dun. And then Saturday, our Easter Vigil is at 8:30 at St. John's Church. No 4:30 or 5 o'clock Mass that day, folks. And then Easter Sunday morning, 7 a.m. at Mary's and Patrick's, 8:15 at St. Mary's Dodgeville, 9 o'clock at St. John's, and 10:30 at St. Paul's.
And we will be streaming the 9 a.m. Mass from St. John's, correct?
Yes.
Easter Sunday morning?
Okay, we will, yes. Okay.
And all of us are going to be at the main services, and we're each going to take, just take our place in being the main celebrant in the different days. So one day it'll be Father James, and one will be Father Marty, and another day it'll be me. So
That's kind of nice. Father Phillips, which day are you going to be doing?
I'm doing Good Friday, but we shouldn't tell people that because they won't come.
No, why do you think we gave you Good Friday?
Well, probably because it's a day of sadness.
I think the main reason was in the missal it says a very brief homily.
Really? Yeah, it also says in the Bible, which is ahead of the missal in authority, and Jesus spoke at great length. So, but I assure you, dear friends in Radio Land, I will respect the rumors of the church and I will not be too long.
You are not helping attendance.
You heard it here first. It won't be too long. Will it be longer than the Passion? Come out Friday and find out.
What's the over-under on that?
How many jokes will he take in our experience?
We're not going to vote on what the homily is. No, that's great.
All right. The other thing that just popped into my head is we have been promoting the KC Fish Fry. Will they have a fish fry Good Friday?
No fish fry on Good Friday. Although this Friday, when we're taping this, the day before, we're supposed to get major storms, we will have a fish fry. Although I saw one of the parishes in the diocese has already postponed their fish fry on Friday and moved it to Saturday.
Now, who is that?
Prince of Peace and Clinton.
You can't be eating fish on a Saturday. That's not how it works. We're Catholic. We only eat fish very few times a year.
It's usually early spring.
All for it.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started. Father Marty, do you have an opening prayer for us?
I do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Blessed are you, Lord our God. Your love and your care surrounded your Son throughout his life on earth, even during his suffering and death. Your power is revealed to us in his resurrection. Help us to always trust in your love and care for us as we walk in the way of Christ. Keep us faithful to you as he was faithful, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you, Father Marty.
Very welcome.
Well, tonight the posse will discuss John's reading for the resurrection of the Lord, the Mass of Easter Day. And that's chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. Compared to the past several weeks, the gospel this week is very pithy. Mary of Magdala goes to the tomb and finds our Lord missing. He is risen indeed. And Father James, I believe you have the gospel for us?
You bet I do.
All right.
On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning, while it was still dark, and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there, and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Father James.
You're welcome.
All right, so let's start off with Mary. When Mary discovered that Jesus was missing, she ran to Peter and John. Where were they? Where were Peter and John? Were the disciples not all in the upper room then? And were they possibly at John's house, maybe? Or do we know?
We really don't know. But if you took, but if you go down further into the gospel, in the verse 19, it says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. So my guess is they were all together in the upper room. That would be my guess. But like you said, we just don't know.
That's kind of what I was thinking. But it seems strange that she ran to Peter and John instead of ran back to the disciples.
Well, if you're John, like, you're writing the gospel, you're gonna put yourself in there. You're the fastest one in town. Maybe his ego and pride might have got the best of him.
Well, that actually is you've teed this up for me. That Uh-oh. Actually is my next question. Why is John not mentioned in the gospel by name? He's mentioned as, or he's referred to as, the other disciple whom Jesus loved. The other disciple ran faster than Peter. The one who had arrived at the tomb first. Is it because he was the author of this gospel that he didn't want to be drawing attention to himself? Or couldn't he have just referred to himself as I or me instead?
He was particularly proud, in the right sense of the word proud, of the title of the disciple whom Jesus loved. He uses it constantly in his gospel, in other occasions, to distinguish himself from the others. Not that Jesus didn't love the others, but he latched on to that title very strongly. He's also the youngest of the apostles, and so he had the physical strength to move a little bit faster than some of the others. So he has a very special relationship with the Lord, and he's not afraid to let people know that.
In the seminary, like, another kind of theory we were taught, you know, that theory as well, and another theory that they taught us is, like, John kind of leaves it almost like the beloved disciple, almost like an open character for his readers to place themselves into the scene.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
As you enter into the scene. So we're not entirely sure, you know, 100% which theory was the true, you know, mm-hmm. where the gospel was written for.
So when you see the disciple that Jesus loved, you can put yourself in there.
Yeah, and, you know, do some
sure.
Ignatian spirituality of kind of, you know, placing yourself in the scene and kind of allowing, you know, the Holy Spirit to kind of stir up and, like, what is Christ saying to you? What are you feeling in the scene, the situation?
The other disciples seem to recognize this too, recognize that John was particularly loved by Jesus because they urge him on Holy Thursday night when he makes reference to the one of you is about to betray me. You know, they all urge John to ask him, you know, you ask him to find out for us who it is. So they all kind of knew that he had a special relationship with the Lord.
And the other thing, too, this is what they taught us in SIM, was the Gospel of John can be broken up into two books, almost two parts. The first one is the Book of Signs. So, you know, changing the wine at Cana, you know, the man born blind, Lazarus. And 12 through 21 is the Book of Glory. And that is where we really hear about the beloved disciple, is in the Book of Glory.
Okay.
Yeah, you know, another big piece with John is, like, he loves to play with the light and dark theme. And we see it here. You know, Mary Magdala comes to the tomb early in the morning while it's still dark. And kind of seeing, like, all right, her faith, she's got some faith, but it's not there yet. You know, here she is, you know, thinking, holy smokes, they've stolen Jesus. What have they done with him? Hey, Peter, John, like, what? Where are we going to go find him? Because, you know, he plays with that theme of light and darkness. She hasn't fully come to realize. And, you know, as you hear later on, which we don't get in this part, you know, the gardener comes and she's kind of like, you know, where have they taken him? And she doesn't even realize it's Christ, you know, talking to her until he speaks, you know, directly to her.
And also the footnote for that, too. And I found this interesting because he says, according to Mark, the sun had risen. Matthew describes it as dawning. And Luke refers to early dawn. John's the only one that has him in the dark. So that's a good point.
Yeah.
How different are the four different gospel accounts of the resurrection? Are they vastly different, or is it Just little things like that, time of day. And
there's subtlety to each one. So like, but there's also common themes to each one. So like in Luke, Peter's the only one who runs to the tomb. In John, it's Peter and the beloved. You know, they're similar, but they're different. And here's the other part I wanted to look at too. Only in Matthew does Jesus appear to the women. In Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus doesn't appear. Happy Easter, everybody. Or in, because, and also a common theme in the Synoptic Gospels is Jesus will tell the women, or, you know, afterwards, hey, go tell the guys, you know, you've seen me. Well, in Mark, well, they don't tell anyone because they're afraid. Happy Easter, everybody.
So I was remembering correctly that Jesus only appears to the women in one of the Gospels. The other ones, he doesn't.
He appears
during the resurrection part.
He appears, but just not in the early morning.
Right.
He will appear just after that. Like in John, he's going to appear to Mary Magdala after John and or the beloved and Peter go home. In Matthew, he's going to appear to the women. In Luke, he's going to appear to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Mm-hmm. And in Mark, it's to the women. So,
okay.
We're all over the place.
We're everywhere.
Yes.
All right. Why did John hesitate before going into the tomb? It says that he got there first and then knelt down and looked in, but he didn't go in. Was it out of fear? Was it joy? Was it confusion? Why didn't he go in?
Traditionally, it's been interpreted that it was because John knew that Peter had authority there. Peter was the rock upon which the church is built. He got there first because he was the youngest and because he had the physical strength to outrun Peter. But Peter was the prince of the apostles, and so he waited for him to go in first. That's the traditional interpretation.
And I know this is hard for me to describe on radio, but one of my favorite images of this is it's the painting has a great title, Peter and John Running to the Tomb. but it has a very young John, and his hands are folded. And if you look on his face, it's like this anticipation. Is this true? And then you've got Peter with his right hand over his heart, but his left finger is pointing, almost like, you know, hey, I betrayed the Lord. You know, I left him out there to dry. And, you know, it's almost like I blame myself. It's just a neat image. And I know I don't do it justice on the radio, but just something I just thought was kind of neat for this gospel tonight.
The other thing that struck me while I was reading this is John always this rich in his details in his writings in the Gospels?
I would say yes. He's very detailed. He will remind you of things. You know, like when Nicodemus first comes to him. Well, he'll do this in the Passion. Nicodemus, who first came to him at night. So he's very detail-oriented, but he's always got a reason for it. Like Father James just explained earlier, Nicodemus, who first came to him at night, well, yeah, he's not there yet, but he's getting there.
Okay. So it isn't just this reading. It's most of his gospel is that way. The end of the gospel says, and he, John, saw and believed. Do Peter and John get it now? I know we've been talking in past episodes. I keep asking, you know, after the transfiguration, do the disciples understand now what's going to happen?
I think they understood in different ways at different times. I like the way you put it. Did they get it? I think they all got it in different times, according to what they were expecting and what they thought. You know, when you go back to the apostles themselves, when they're gathered in the upper room, it's because of fear that they're gathered there, more or less. And it's only with the appearance of Jesus to the assembly there in that upper room that they begin to believe. And the last one, of course, to believe is Thomas. And so I'm sure at first they didn't quite believe the way they should have.
All right. Well, that wraps up our discussion of John's Gospel for Easter Sunday. If you are just tuning in, this is Pastor's Perspective, a local show featuring the priests of Divine Mercy Parish, bringing you their perspective on the Catholic Church. Tonight we have Father Marty, Father Mike, and Father James around the table in the posse, and I think they may be getting ready to hide their Easter eggs. I'm not sure about that, but thanks for joining us for the show. Let's move on now to the rest of tonight's show. We have arrived at Holy Week. We are down to the last week of our Lenten season. Let's start off by settling the eternal debate over which Mass is more holy, Christmas or Easter. Society in general tends to think that Christmas is the most important holy day or feast day. And the Church, I believe, says that Easter is more important. So what does the Catechism or canon law, does canon law say anything about that?
Not too much, but I think we've got something out of the Catechism. Maybe.
I've got it here.
Okay.
So beginning with the Easter Triduum as its source of light, the new age of the resurrection fills the whole liturgical year with its brilliance. Gradually, on either side of this source, the year is transfigured by the liturgy. It really is a year of the Lord's favor. So basically, the Easter Triduum and Easter is primary. So here's paragraph 1169. Therefore, Easter is not simply one feast among others, but the feast of feasts, the solemnity of solemnities, just as the Eucharist is the sacrament of sacraments. St. Athanasius calls Easter the Great Sunday, and the Eastern Church is called Holy Week the Great Week. The mystery of the resurrection, in which Christ crushed death, permeates with its powerful energy our old time until all is subjected to him.
Very good.
So Easter is it.
That pretty much settles it, doesn't it?
It does.
Very much. Everything in the early church and even today, everything surrounds Easter. It was either before Easter or Easter season itself or after Easter. I know when I was a kid, when I first learned this in the seminary, I was disappointed because I really liked Christmas. I liked Christmas better than Easter. It was more in it for me. So I thought at the time.
How much coal did you get back then?
Yeah, I got more presents at Christmas than I got eggs at Easter. So maybe you can make up for that, you know, this year. But I now, as a mature Christian, hopefully, I appreciate that a great deal more because the meaning of Easter sums everything that we are in our Christian faith.
I think it's so easy, like with society, like the commercialization of things, like. The retailers want you to buy a lot of Christmas gifts,
right?
You know, and so instantly, you know, you just kind of on the outside looking in, go like, "Oh, Christmas must be the bigger time." You know, look, sure. They give all these gifts, like look at all these celebrations. Whereas, like with Easter, oftentimes it's like, "Well, yeah, we had an Easter egg hunt, you know, da 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 da. Here's some candy. Get the kids on a sugar high, and you know, send them back home to their parents' house."
You can't do much with the Easter bunny. I mean, you just really can't do it that much, But when you look into Easter, even from a secular perspective, Easter always comes in the springtime. It always comes with the promise of new life, physically, spiritually. It always comes with hope. So these are very important virtues that the earth needs today, the world needs today. So,
well, I think when I get into a discussion about this with people, one of the things that always comes up, or one of the arguments is always, well, if Jesus hadn't been born, then you couldn't have Easter. So, you know, the Christmas is more important.
Historically, though, you know, Christmas was given to the church, or the church devised the Christmas holiday, the Christmas season, as an answer to the pagan rituals that were present during that time of the year in regard to the pagan gods. So Christmas was the Christian answer to the pagan rituals, whereas Easter has always been the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. So that's very important. Easter was never a replacement for another pagan sacrifice or anything like that.
Okay.
And here's what the Catechism says about that. In the liturgical year, the various aspects of the one paschal mystery unfold. This is also the case with the cycle of feasts surrounding the mystery of the Incarnation, the Annunciation, Christmas, Epiphany. They commemorate the beginning of our salvation and communicate to us the first fruits of the paschal mystery.
Right.
Oh, okay. Interesting. Now I'll have that in my quiver for the next time I get into one of those discussions. Does the word Easter have a significant meaning? Where does the word Easter come from? Why Easter Sunday?
I looked at this up when we were talking beforehand, and this is the two that I got. One says that it could be named after a English goddess for springtime new life. Okay. The other thing that they think is more so is that Easter is taken from the Latin of Eastern. So Jesus rose at daybreak when the sun is coming up in the east. East Easter.
Huh. It used to be a tradition in the church when you're building a new church. Now that you guys are going to be pastors, Father Marty already is a pastor. But you know, when you were building a new church, you were supposed to face it towards the east. And if you look at our churches, none of them are facing the east. But that's another problem. But
St. Paul's is.
St. Paul's is. That's right. Excuse me. Forgive me. Yeah, I made a mistake.
Father. You're going to need to apologize for all those people that
I apologize to the people of St. Paul's that I disoriented you in the wrong direction. But anyway, traditionally, we were facing east, and that was because of what Father Marty just said, you know, because Christ rose early in the morning as the sun rises in the east.
Very good. Okay, so Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week, correct?
That is correct.
Okay. So then is that the end of the Lent, the Lenten season then, or does Lent run into Holy Week, or does it end on Easter, or what? When does Lent officially end?
Officially, it ends right before the start of the Mass on Holy Thursday.
Then Good Friday is not in Lent.
That is correct. It's part of the Triduum.
Okay.
So it's also interesting that the word Lent means spring. It's attributes to the growing of new life and new life coming in the springtime.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
So then you mentioned the Triduum, Father Marty. We know the Triduum begins on the evening of Holy Thursday and then includes Good Friday and reaches its highest point in the Saturday Easter Vigil and closes with evening prayer on Easter Sunday. It's referred to as Holy Week, but it seems to me that Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday just kind of get lost. Why is that?
Well, as priests, we got to be able to take a nap and rest after this thing. We're going full throttle here, Tony. We're only used to working one day a week. Now we got to work like 4 days in a week. It's crazy, Tony. Like, for us, like here in the diocese, you know, that Monday we'll celebrate the Chrism Mass. But as you kind of see in the Gospel readings, like in the daily Mass, it kind of leads you to Holy Thursday and gets you ready for those three sacred days of the Triduum.
One of the things I've always wanted to do, and I better hurry up and do it while I still have the strength, but when I retired, I said what I'd like to do is spend Holy Week with the monks at Numelri or some other place where the monks are observing the liturgical life of the church. I think if you really observe the liturgical life, the days and evenings that refer to that, you really get the full feel so that you don't really come up to the conclusion that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Holy Week are just kind of wasted days, that the big thing happens at the end. You live the readings and you live the actions of the liturgy in every day of the week. Same thing is true of Advent and Christmas, Lent and Easter. You really live that, and there's a power in that that kind of gets into your bloodstream. And I've always wanted to do that. I never have, but I would like to do that sometime.
So what I'd like to do is, let's talk about, you mentioned the readings on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Let's talk about those readings. Can we sum up the gospel for Monday briefly? Jesus goes back to Bethany to visit with Lazarus. And I'm a little confused about the timeline here. This reading is after Lazarus was raised from the dead, but before Jesus rose from the dead, correct?
Uh-huh.
So why does Holy Week start out with this reading? Why do we revisit Jesus visiting with Lazarus? And then the reading ends with the chief priests plotting to kill Jesus and Lazarus too, because they've become too much of a big deal.
But, you know, you kind of look at it and you kind of go like, all right, like, there's going to be those connections between Lazarus and Jesus raising from the dead. You know, Lazarus, with him being raised from the dead, you know, he comes out still in the burial cloths, all tied up and everything. But when Jesus rises from the dead, the costs are there, but Jesus is nowhere to be found. So you're, it's kind of helping you to kind of foreshadow what's going to happen. But then you also kind of see, you know, also with Judas gets all upset because they use this costly perfume on Jesus. And Judas is like, whoa, 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 you know, that's 300 days wages. That's more money in my pocket, our little money bag. So you kind of start to see Judas's sin of, you know, that greed. He's really, you know, gung-ho for money. That's his desire as it begins to kind of play out in Holy Week. So you start to kind of see his story starts playing. But then also, last but not least, you see how the chief priests then ultimately are going to try and plot to kill Jesus. So it's kind of giving you these three little story plots as you journey through Holy Week, kind of getting you to the finish line.
The last straw, as far as this whole story is concerned, from the perspective of the chief priests and even the Romans, the last straw was the resurrection of Lazarus. I mean, that they could not tolerate that as being the last action of this man who claimed to be the Messiah. And so they were out to kill him and to kill Lazarus too, because this is the, I mean, if somebody came in and said that they had just raised somebody from the dead, or if the word got out that this person had just raised somebody from the dead, that'd be too much, you know. And in our own time, especially, it would be too much. People wouldn't believe. They'd consider him a fraud, or they'd go to him and they'd start to follow him. You know, from the political standpoint, it would be too much. And that's what happened in Jerusalem in 33 AD.
Okay. So then in Tuesday's gospel, Jesus talks about being betrayed. And in that reading, Jesus removes all doubt as to who the betrayer is when he basically says, you know, Judas, go do what you got to do. And the gospel continues with Jesus again revealing to the disciples of his coming passion. What's the point that they're trying to make on Tuesday? Is it about the betrayal?
I think it kind of, you know, is that betrayal kind of, you know, kind of getting us there. You know, we're slowly kind of working this up, you know, because you see Satan enters Judas, you know, and then you get someone that, you know, they're reclining at the table thought, well, Judas kept the money back, so Jesus must have told him, you know, buy what we need for the feast. And not necessarily realizing, you know, the evil and Satan, you know, entering into Judas. And you also kind of think about, you know, sometimes for us, it's like we don't realize when the evil one, you know, can trip us up into sin. Because we try to, oh, you know, everything's looking perfect, you know. And it's that opportunity to kind of realize, like, all right, this is, you know, kind of what's playing out in the gospel. And then also, you know, there's that sneak peek, you know, like, this is what's going to happen to me. Are you ready for it?
Right.
And for us, like, it's that opportunity to go, like, all right, we've hit Tuesday. You know, we got a couple more, you know, another at least day to kind of, you know, get ourselves ready for those high, you know, the big important 3 days as we walk with Christ in these last, you know, last days of his life.
It just occurred to me that, is it Jesus' way? Because all of the disciples ultimately betrayed Jesus. I mean, when he was arrested in the garden, they all bailed, basically. And then it mentions Peter and the cock crowing 3 times after he's denied. And but all of the disciples ultimately betrayed him, maybe not to the level that Judas did, but is that kind of a warning to us about our betrayal of Jesus when we sin?
It'd be an interesting take on it. You know, the other thing too is, I find this interesting, you know, it's like Simon Peter nodded to him to find out whom he meant, you know, and then, Master, who is it? It's the one to whom I hand the morsel. So he dipped the morsel, took it, handed it to Judas. Then, so Jesus said to him, what are you going to do? Do quickly. Now, none of those reclining at table realized why he said this to him. You know, we ask, who is it? Well, it's the one who, you know, but, oh, what's
what is it? It's him.
And I'm the sharpest tools in the shed.
I think they were also shook by the fact that one of them was going to betray them. You know, they probably were very happy that it wasn't them. I mean, it wasn't the individual. And they probably didn't process what Jesus was really saying. One is about to betray me, the one with whom I turned the hand the bread to. But it is kind of amazing that they wouldn't recognize it. They all thought that Judas was going to, these most writers say that Judas was going to somehow, you know, make preparations for something or spend money for something, whatever it was. But they missed the whole point.
Here's the other thing I find interesting about this one too, and this is might can be a little bit confusing. The Tuesday gospel comes after the gospel we hear on Holy Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
So here, and this is the part I've always thought about, because they're all still there around the table after Jesus has washed the feet. So Jesus has washed the feet of his betrayer.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Oh, wow.
An interesting insight into, you know, was Judas there when our Lord instituted the Eucharist? Or did this happen before he actually instituted the Eucharist? As we read the gospel, it looks like Judas was really there. He participated in that whole situation. When I was in the seminary, they used to bring this point up quite a bit. And they'd say, you know, Judas committed this horrible sin of betrayal right after he had said his first Mass, which made us think really about who we are in relationship to our offering of the Mass as priests and our personal relationship with Christ, you know.
And here's the other thing, too. You know, we get so caught up on the betrayal of Judas, but this gospel on Tuesday will end. You know, Jesus, you know, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, though you will follow later. Master, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. You lay down your life for me. I say to you, the cock will not crow before you deny me three times.
Then in Wednesday's gospel from Matthew, we get the details of the deal that Judas struck with the devil. And Jesus again speaks of betrayal and finishes with Judas denying it. It seems like the readings leading up to Holy Thursday focus heavily on betrayal and Judas. Are these groups of readings then just setting the table? See what I did there?
I did.
For Holy Thursday?
I wouldn't quit your day job, Tony.
I definitely don't do stand-up in nightclubs. Let's put that.
And it's like Father James said earlier, all of this, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're just leading up to the biggest 3 days of the year.
We'll just think of like almost like just right now with the Final Four, like all this preparation, everybody, you know, wanting to know about Caitlin Clark, you know, South Carolina, the Gamecocks, like trying to learn about little puzzle pieces and seeing all these interviews so they're ready to go for Friday night in prime time at 8:30, you know. We do the same thing in our lives now. We might not necessarily, you know, be able to point to, you know, with scripture, but like how you prepare yourself for big events, you know, you kind of prepare yourself leading up to it. You're not going to, you know, just go, well, I think I'm going to watch the Super Bowl today and not, you know, do any planning or work up to the event itself.
That's why it's important to participate as much as you can in all of the events of this week. You don't go from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. There's you miss so much if you just go out of obligation. And I used to make, you know, I think I referred to the fact before that my Palm Sunday sermon for years and years was always the same one. And it wasn't that long, really, Father James. But it was always the same one. And I always said, there's going to be a death in the family this week. And I was referring to the death of Christ. And how do we react to a death in the family? The death in the family is it changes the whole family for that week, actually for the rest of your life. You know, you bring food, you make contact with family members, you commiserate, all those kinds of things. And I was always trying to do that so that people would recognize that we have to be with Christ. That's what he asked. Could you not spend 1 hour with me in the most important hours of his life? And what's really strange for me personally, and I don't want to get too morbid here because I don't look upon this as morbid, but my father and my mother died within Holy Week. And so when I referred to the death in the family, years ago, before my mom and dad were ever sick, my mother died on Holy Thursday. 10 years ago, my father died during the Easter season, which was still Easter. I never realized that when I refer to that, trying to get people to come to the liturgical celebration of the Lord's Passion and Death, that I was also kind of being a prophet, talking in terms of a death in my own personal family.
Oh, okay.
So I always think of that every year.
So. Interesting. Okay, so we're up to Holy Week now, so let's talk about Holy Week and what to expect when we attend each special service during this time in the church calendar. So we're going to start off with Holy Thursday, of course, which is also known as Maundy Thursday. What does Maundy Thursday mean?
Comes from the mandate. In John, Jesus will wash the feet of his disciples. That's the gospel we're going to hear on Thursday night. And when he gets done, the line is spoken, "Do you realize what I have done for you? If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you must wash others' feet. I have given you an example to follow." It is the mandate to wash feet.
Okay.
To serve our brothers and sisters through the Eucharist.
So it's a service thing. Okay. Very good. And of course, Holy Thursday is the day that Jesus instituted the Mass, correct? Mm-hmm. And then you mentioned washing of the feet, Father Marty, and the priest will be washing feet at the Holy Thursday celebration?
Correct.
And what's the significance of that?
So it's that opportunity for, you know, the priest, you know, as the Alter Christo, you know, of Christ, to perform that ministry. It's that opportunity, I think, a very humbling opportunity for a priest to kind of realize, like, we're here to serve the people. We're not here to be served. And, you know, and you'll see the priest will take off his chasuble to wash the feet, just as Christ, you know, takes off his garment, you know, outer garment, and ties, you know, a little towel around him. It's that opportunity for us, because when you think of the washing of the feet back in Jesus' time, it would have been the lowest ranking member of the group would have been the one to wash the feet. And these feet would have been filthy. Because you're not rocking the Air Jordans back then. Mm-hmm. You're rocking your sandals and they're going to get filthy and dirty. So you're going to have some pretty dirty water. Thankfully, you know, most people, I think when they realize they're getting their foot washed, they do a little extra, you know, foot care. kind of help the priest out.
Can I read what I think is one of the funniest things in the Roman Missal for Holy Thursday?
All right.
Number 13. So this is after we have washed the feet. So we've taken feet in our hands. Okay. And then it says, after the washing of the feet, the priest washes and dries his hands. So we have to be told to wash our hands after that.
We better.
Like you need to be reminded, right?
Yes.
All right. All right, and then the Holy Thursday Mass, the chrism oils, is that when the chrism oils that are blessed and at the chrism Mass come into the church?
So they'll come in on Holy Thursday near the beginning of the Mass.
Okay.
The sacred chrism, oil of the catechumen, the oil of the sick.
Okay. And that those are up, well, it depends on the church where they go, but they're supposed to be displayed up prominently where the people could see them, or
they'd be placed in the ambry.
The ambry.
Yeah. So I would say pre-Vatican II, there would have been.
There still is. There's a little cabinet up there built right into the wall at St. John's. And that's where the oils, the chrism and the oil of the sick and the other oils are placed. I think on Holy Thursday, we put them right on the altar, don't we? Do we just bring them up?
No, usually we set them on kind of a...
on a little table of some type, someplace where they can be seen. I'm not sure. They do it differently in every parish.
Yeah, each parish is going to be a little bit different. Like my hometown parish in Colfax, the deacon would receive the oil, the priest would receive the oil and then hand it to the deacon, then the deacon would go and place it into the ambry.
Into the ambry.
Okay.
So it kind of varies based on parish.
And today the ambries are visible. I referred to St. John's ambry, which was built the same time the church was built in 1882 or 83. And it's a cabinet in the wall, and it's got a kind of a copper door in front of it. Today, usually they're glass receptacles, and they're close by the wall someplace in the sanctuary where you can see them. Sometimes they're illuminated.
Okay, very good. And then after that, we'll go ahead and we'll do the regular Liturgy of the Word and Liturgy of the Eucharist, celebrate a Mass. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the Mass, then the communion, we'll have communion. Everybody will come up for communion. And then the remaining hosts and everything in the tabernacle will be removed from the church, correct? In a procession?
Correct.
Is there a name for that procession? And why is Jesus removed from the church on Holy Thursday?
commemorates the time when, after the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples went to Gethsemane, or to the Gethsemane, right? That's where he went, to the mouth, to
the garden.
Yeah, garden. Gethsemane. Yeah.
Gethsemane. Yeah. So it commemorates that historical event, for their, and we form a procession to do that.
Okay. And then after the Mass, and I'm assuming at St. John's it will be taken down to the chapel?
That is correct. Mm-hmm.
And then after that is done, there will be adoration till what, 10 o'clock? Is that?
11 o'clock.
11 o'clock, okay. So there will be adoration after Holy Thursday Mass. And if you can't make it to Mass, you could still go down and participate in adoration afterwards. Correct.
And that's called the night watch. Mm-hmm. So basically, like Father Mike said, we are going with Jesus into the garden to keep watch with him.
So that's the, can you not stay awake for an hour with me? Mm-hmm. Mm, very good. I didn't know that it was a night watch. I learned something today.
Dun, 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 dun.
And the procession, it's got a real fancy name.
Okay.
The Transfer of the Most Blessed Sacrament. They go all out with these names, I tell you, Tony.
Well, we have Easter, and then we have the Transfer of the Blessed Sacrament. So.
Well, it's really neat, too. I always
Most Blessed.
Go ahead.
Most Blessed.
I was struck by the fact that, you know, all the altars are denuded a little bit. In other words, they're not, you don't have flowers on the altars or anything like that, because we're getting ready for Good Friday. But that altar in the altar of reservation, where they take the Blessed Sacrament for this night watch, mm-hmm. is highly decorated with flowers and lilies, and, you know, it's just completely different than the ones you see upstairs. And the reason for that is because Christ is present there, and that commemorates his being in the garden, you know, mm-hmm. with his disciples.
Okay.
And I would say, like, another piece with, like, the adoration is it's not going to be that Christ is not going to be in the monstrance in a Luna.
Right.
Adoration will take place with Christ in the tabernacle with the door closed.
Right.
It's adoration, but it's reservation. In other words, the Eucharist is not exposed for adoration in the tabernacle, like Father James just said, but he's reserved in the tabernacle, not in the monstrance, but in the tabernacle there. So when you go in, you see this highly decorated altar, but you don't see the host. You don't see the host there.
Okay. Okay, very good. And then the Good Friday celebration, after adoration is over, the Good Friday celebration begins with the priests prostrating themselves at the base of the altar.
Right, mm-hmm. As they first come in.
As they first come in.
They come in without a hymn. They just present themselves. They just come in, and then they're supposed to kneel down. And I should probably let the people know right now, with the permission of the pastor, I have a hard time getting down and getting up. I can't even genuflect anymore. And so I asked Father Marty if it'd be all right if we just have a kneeler there for me. And he was very gracious and said that'd be fine. Otherwise, poor Father James has got to pick me up physically. Even though he loves to do that, it's very embarrassing for me.
Humpty Dumpty.
He calls it Humpty Dumpty.
I'll get old one of these days, too.
Yes, you will.
And then, of course, on Good Friday, we are commemorating the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And when you come into the church on Good Friday, there's no need to genuflect, correct?
Right. Correct.
And that is because Jesus is not in the church?
Correct.
And because, and that's commemorating his death and descent into hell.
Right. That's the reason why we don't have Mass on Good Friday. It isn't a Mass. Even though we do have communion, we don't have Mass, because there's no, the sacrifice has already been completed in Christ already on Good Friday.
And the Good Friday service is actually a continuation of the Holy Thursday Mass then.
Correct.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so the Holy Thursday Mass never hasn't ended yet. We didn't get the Masses ended, go in peace part of it.
Correct, because the priest and the deacon and the altar servers, after spending some time at our adoration, the priest will make the decision. He's ready to roll. They'll all get up, genuflect, and they'll leave in silence.
Okay.
On Holy Thursday.
And the hosts that are used to give to the people on Good Friday are the ones that are consecrated on Holy Thursday. So we have to be careful about numbers, how many we consecrate and don't consecrate, so forth.
And so there will be a liturgy of the word and readings and communion, but there will be no mass.
Correct.
Okay. And then will we also do, I think last year, or you do the adoration of the cross.
Veneration of the cross.
Okay. And then that gets us, after that is over, then we go to Saturday and the Easter Sunday Vigil Mass. And the Easter Sunday Vigil Mass will begin with the blessing of fire, correct?
That is correct.
And that actually, they do, the Boy Scouts, I believe, come and build.
They get a badge for that. Building fire.
They come and build a fire outside.
It's a blazing fire.
I like that term.
That's a big one.
Right outside the church. We don't do it inside the church because it's too dangerous. So we do it outside the church.
Right.
Need to put that in there for the insurance company.
I almost set a church on fire one time by doing it inside. But they got to me. Well, I didn't know there was an air vent right above me. I didn't know.
It's just weird. The fire department got there in record time, too. He was surprised. Hey, guys, turn the lights off. It's supposed to be dark here.
And then the Easter candle will be prepared.
Mm-hmm.
And then it will actually be lit from the blessed fire.
Correct.
And they'll take the Easter candle into the entrance of the church. And the people will all be outside at this point for the blessing of the fire. And then they will come in and be given, you know, each one will be given a candle.
They're usually given the candle beforehand.
Beforehand.
Yes.
And then when they process into the church will be completely dark. All the lights will be turned off. Mm-hmm. And they will process into the church and light their candles off of the Easter candle.
Correct.
And everybody doesn't have to go to the candle. They light three or four candles and then start spreading out. Right. And as people come into the church, and if you've never seen this and you've never been to this service, it's really neat to sit there and watch the dark church become light as all the people funnel in with their candles.
True or false, Tony?
Okay.
Everyone gets a candle at the start of the Easter Vigil.
I'm going to say false.
Why?
Because the priest can't carry in the Easter candle or candle, can't carry in light?
Nope. I'll have a candle with me.
You will.
But the catechumens will not, because they have not been baptized yet and have not been given the light of Christ. Oh. So they will not have a candle.
How many people are going to light their candle up for the first time the deacon sings the light of Christ? How many people are going to light their candle after the first time he says it? Half the church? 75% of the church?
I would say they'd all be lit by then, wouldn't they?
Negative.
No?
So only the priest lights his candle first. And then once the deacon moves to the middle of the church, sings it a second time, then all light their candles from the flame of the Paschal candle and continue in procession. It's interesting that the priest walks from the back of the church to the middle, and it's only the priest candle and the Paschal candle, which is very intriguing. So it's almost that... It's almost kind of that, not foreshadowing, but it's you're able to see the light of Christ in the Paschal candle, but you're able to see the priest as the Alto Christo, performing that, not performing, but being able to celebrate that role of Christ.
And this whole thing is called the Liturgy of Light, no?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, it's the vigil's in four parts. So it's the solemn beginning of the vigil, the blessing of the fire and preparation of the candle.
Okay. All right. And then, once they get everybody in the church and get their candles blown out and turn the lights back on, when do the lights get turned back on?
When the deacon gets to the altar, does the third light of Christ and puts the candle in the stand, then all the lights come on.
All the lights come back on. The OCIA candidates, the elect and the candidates then will be brought into the church?
After we listen to the Word of God.
Okay, after the Liturgy of the Word.
Yes.
And the Liturgy of the Word, there are multiple readings. I think there are up to, seven Old Testament readings?
That is correct.
And then there's a New Testament reading and then the Gospel.
Correct.
And how many of those will we hear this week?
We'll do three. And then the epistle and the gospel.
Okay.
You always have to do the Exodus story.
Okay.
With the chariots and the charioteers.
All right. Is incense required for Easter?
Or for the vigil?
Yeah.
Yes, you have to incense the candle.
You have to incense the Easter candle.
Yes.
Okay. But it's not required at the other Easter masses.
No.
It's an optional thing.
Correct.
Okay. Finally, the Easter Sunday masses. There's a Easter Mass at dawn. There's an Easter Mass at morning.
No, it's just one Easter Mass.
It's just one Easter Mass.
Yeah, you're thinking Christmas there. We have different options for the Christmas Masses. For Easter, it's the same one.
Okay. So there is no difference between the Easter Sunday Masses.
Correct.
All right.
The only difference is if you decide which second reading you want to use. Mm-hmm. Seeds or yeast.
That's an interesting point, too, because our Protestant brothers and sisters make a big, some of them make a big point about having Easter sunrise services, which we don't do. Not that because we're against it or anything like that. We could probably have an Easter sunrise service too, but it wouldn't be with a Mass normally, you know. We would say every Mass that we have in Easter is a sunrise service, even if it's after sunrise. So, but that's a big thing with many Protestant churches is the Easter sunrise service.
All right. Well, Father Mike, do you have a closing blessing? We're running out of time here.
I know so. We are. We've had so much that we've covered tonight. So, yes, I do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for having helped us gather here and reflect a little bit about this most important week in the church's liturgy. Give us the grace to be responsible to you in all of this and to participate as fully as we can. And to be grateful for the great blessings that are here for us. We ask all of this through Christ Jesus our Lord. And amen. In his name we now receive your blessing, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you, Father Mike. Well, there you have it. All of the background for the events of Holy Week and the schedule of those events, all in one neat little package. I believe we have successfully removed all the obstacles to allow you to fully experience Holy Week 2023. Pastor's Perspective for next week will be an encore presentation of the Divine Mercy Show from last year. We normally record the show on Thursday evenings, however, next Thursday is Holy Thursday, and I don't think the priests are going to be available to record the show. We will be back on the air with a new show starting on April 10th when we will be talking about the Road to Emmaus Gospel and another topic that I haven't come up with yet. So, if encore shows aren't in your wheelhouse, gather the family together and say a rosary. That is always a good use of your time. Until next time, make straight the way of the Lord. We invite you to attend Mass with us, especially during the Holy Easter season. Yes, consider this an invitation to join us at Mass. If you are attending Mass, invite someone to join you as well. I'd like to thank the priest tonight, Father Marty.
Thank you. Very welcome. Thank you.
Father Mike, thank you. Father James.
Thanks for having us, Tony.
Well, I enjoy it. So we will gather again the week after Easter to talk about the Road to Emmaus. And finally, I'd like to thank you, our listeners, for tuning in. Join us in 2 weeks for another episode of Pastor's Perspective. We'll talk to you again in the Easter season. Until then, become the man or woman God created you to be. Happy Easter to you and your families from the posse and the volunteers of KCDM Radio. Good night and God bless.
Is this thing still on? That'll be our official ending.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed the show.